Good morning again. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning we're starting a new sermon series, what we're calling The Outward Focused Life. And I'm pretty excited about this series, The Outward Focused Life, because I'm really excited for what's on the horizon for our church. You see, in around a month, as you've heard, we're moving our Sunday morning celebration to The Beacon, which is the community center that we've been working on developing for the past 4 years, and it's really starting to come together. You see, we're the kind of church that when someone bought for us a building, we chose to build a community center instead of a church building. We said, you know what, instead of building a building for ourselves, let's convert this building for the community, because we're serious about being an outward-focused church. And given the state of our world with terrorism and with war and with poverty and racism and injustice, I think it's key that we as followers of Jesus live for so much more than just me, right? More than just living for ourselves. Now, a couple years ago, my wife and I were grocery shopping with our 5 kids at Meijer. When you have 5 kids, that's how you spend quality time together. You take everyone to Meijer and you shop in the aisles. It's what you do for quality time. And we're in the produce section. My kids were talking about winning the lottery and how once they won the lottery, they'd have mansions and private planes, and they're talking. And I had to chime in as the father I am and say, guys, don't ever buy a lottery ticket. You're wasting your money. I'm not theologically opposed to it. It's just not smart way to use your money. But they pressed the issue. For them, it's just like, you can win millions of dollars. They didn't grasp how it's basically throwing money away. So as we're leaving, I take out a $1 bill, and I buy a scratch-off ticket, and I pray like crazy we would lose, right? Because imagine the bad parenting it would be if we won like 20 bucks or something, right? And thankfully, we lost. I'm like, yes! And my kids go, that's it? I'm never playing the lottery. It worked out, right? I think if we had won, I would have ripped up and said, we lost and ripped it up anyway, right? But I'll be honest with you, when like I see the signs of the Powerball or the Mega Millions become like the $100 million payouts, you know what I'm talking about, those times, you know? The big cash you get without having to work for it. I sometimes find myself daydreaming. You know, I work at the Beacon, or I office at the Beacon right next door to 7-Eleven. I always go, should I just go over and get a ticket? God, I'll give you 10% if I win, you know? I've never have, but I've thought about it, Other folks dream about, striking it rich with a card in Las Vegas or, pulling a lever of a slot machine at the right time and hitting the jackpot, right? And that kind of thing does happen at times. I read a story in Reno, Nevada about a guy, he had no money, he was broke, so he played the penny slots. Like, dude, you might be broke for a reason, right? But he had $1.50, turned it into pennies, and with one pull, he won $1 million payoff. That's a 667,000% increase on his investment, right? And stories like that keep Vegas going. They fuel an entire industry because, again, this idea people have that we can experience a payday without having to actually work for it, it's a huge draw. It is a huge draw. But now before you run out and book a ticket for Vegas, you've got to read the fine print about gambling. The fine print says your odds of winning aren't that good mathematically. By the way, the odds of you being struck by lightning this year is 1 out of 775,000 people. Okay? The odds of you winning over $1 million in the lottery is 1 out of, lost my place, 18 million. So you're 23 times more likely to get struck by lightning than $1 million. And the odds are even worse with Powerball and Mega Millions. So if you run the numbers, you're not going to win, right? You're not going to win big. But there's also another issue you have to understand with gambling and with winning lots of money. Did you read the stories of what happens to folks after they win? Those people are miserable. They win so much money, but the stories aren't really that pretty. Oftentimes, such a large infusion of cash brings marital breakdown and family feuds and jealousy and mistrust and excess that leads to self-destruction. Which is why I think Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, beware. Be on guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Because these people get all this stuff, and they're trying to measure their life and realize, oh my gosh, it's not it. Jesus talks a lot about this, about what we pursue, what we give our lives, and what we're pursuing, what we're going after. And he doesn't just talk about this. He actually demonstrates how to live radically different than the world, which pursues comfort and pursues entertainment and pursues more and more and measures life by how much we have. That's what the world measures. And Jesus talks about a radically different life, but he also demonstrates it. And as we start this journey into what an outward-focused life looks like for us, we're going to look at Jesus's one of his most clearest examples in all of the Bible from John chapter 13 of living an outward-focused life. So if you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 13. And as you do, I've got to give you some cultural background to really understand this event. You see, Jesus is at dinner with his band of brothers, with his disciples. Now, in the New Testament time, people walked around in sandals, right? They walked around on dusty streets. They shared these streets with animals. Animals went, number one, number two, in the streets. And so you can imagine, like, your feet walking in dusty roads with animal dung and urine and all over the place. Feet are pretty disgusting. So what happened is, if you'd go to a dinner party, the host of the dinner party would then arrange for an hourly worker, a servant, to actually kneel down and help the guests take off their sandals, because you don't want to touch it, and then pour water over the person's feet. They'd put the guest's feet in a basin of water. They would dry the guest's feet. And the idea would be to help people feel more comfortable. It's pretty hard to enjoy a three-hour dinner with dirty feet with dust and who knows what else on it, right? This was a standard custom in Jesus' day. It was respectful. It also kept the smelly feet, you know, from being around and ruining dinner. And in John chapter 13, the Bible tells us that Jesus is going to have a dinner party with his best friends, with his 12 best friends. Everything's been arranged, but there's been an oversight. There's no foot-washing guy. Maybe it was an administrative thing. We don't know from the text why there wasn't. But we're led to believe that the absence of a foot washer, it created some tension among his followers. It's like they're all standing there going, well, now who's going to get down on their knees and do this nasty job, right? Who's going to clean Peter's feet, right? The text doesn't explicitly say this, but I can see Peter thinking, you know, I'm in the top three. There is no way I'm in the top three. I'm not getting down on my knees doing that. Maybe someone else said, I was one of the first chosen. He chose me first. I am not doing that. I'm not doing that either. I just picture them all standing around saying, this is not happening. That's beneath me. You see, there's a small detail in verse 2 that I find very fascinating. The NIV translation says this: the evening meal was in process. The evening meal's already started. It's already in process, which indicates that they were so stubborn about not lowering themselves to foot washing. They said, serve the food. I'd rather sit with your dirty feet in my face for 3 hours than to stoop down and wash your feet. So everyone reclines at the table with their dirty, stinky, smelly feet because no one will humble themselves and the food is served. That's what's happening. Now Jesus, he's watching this whole little drama unfold. So in verse 4, Jesus gets up from the reclined position after the food's been served and the dinner's been in process for a while. He takes off his outer cloak, as a servant boy would do. He wraps a towel around his waist. He pours a jug of water into the basin. He gets on his hands. He gets on his knees with a basin and a jug of water and a towel, and he starts washing their grimy, smelly feet. I mean, picture this. Can you imagine how quiet the room must have been? This is the guy they've been following. They've been putting their hopes in. No one interrupted, right? I bet no one asked for seconds of the corn, you know? It's like, they're just deathly silent. Can you imagine how embarrassing that moment must have been after they probably said, I'm not doing that. How embarrassing it would have been Jesus finally came to their feet. I mean, here was Jesus doing for them what they likely were too proud to do for one another, right? And when he finally finishes washing the last guy's feet, he stands there with this filthy towel and this basin full of muddy plus whatever water, right? And he says these words in verse 12. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again. He sat down and he asked, do you understand what I was doing? Do you really get it? You can call me teacher and Lord. And you are right, because that's what I am. And since I am your Lord and teacher, I've washed your feet. You should also do the same. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. Don't talk about what I've done. Don't theologize about what I've done. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. I want to make a couple observations here. First off, Jesus is unapologetic, right? There's no ambiguity here whatsoever. He calls every one of his followers to acts of kindness and servanthood like foot washing. Every one of us is called to this. He says, I want those who follow me to be identified as men and women who are willing to do what normal pride-filled, like, upstanding people would not do. Like, right? Like, normal people don't have to wash feet. That's other people's jobs. No. People identified with me do this. In other words, Jesus is saying people who follow him must live for more than themselves. People who follow Jesus should have an others-focused life, an outward-focused life. And followers of Jesus should look beyond their own petty concerns about social status and title and comfort and positions and entertainment and my wants and my desires and my turf. Jesus says he's calling every one of his followers to take up the towel and the basin and to serve. And he doesn't make this call in this dreamy way, does he? This isn't like, once you get to there, Africa, and you spend a week there, and you do all the mission work, then yeah, it's there. It's not this pie-in-the-sky, dreamy kind of thing, right? This is like everyday life, painstakingly practical. He says, I'm calling you to sacrificial service and kindness like foot washing, like sacrificing around the house or the office or the classroom in ways that are uncharacteristic and unexpected compared to the ways of the world. Isn't it amazing how Jesus puts us in perspective? It's amazing. I mean, I personally live a lot for myself. I mean, Keith gets a lot of like preferential treatment in my life. But Jesus says, Keith, live beyond that. Live outward focused. He says, now, if I, your teacher, think about this. Jesus says, I, the second person of the Trinity, right? I, the God in flesh. If foot washing is not beneath me, then it's certainly not beneath you. If I'm willing to wash your feet, wake up. You should be willing to wash each other's feet. In every practical situation, at work, at home, at church, wherever you are, walk into every room and say, I'm here to serve. I'm here to have an outward-focused life. Another observation from the text, and maybe you've never seen this as clear as I'm going to try to make it this morning, but at the end of his remarks, Jesus says this, now that you know these things, now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. God will bless you for doing them. Not knowing them, not just knowing them, not just theologizing about them, but if you do them, I will bless you. So if you live this kind of others-focused life, if you're the serving-oriented person, you'll be blessed. He's making a blanket statement, right? It's across the board kind of statement. It's a promise that towel bearers, those people who serve in sacrificial ways and in practical ways, those who live an outward focused life, others focused life, will be recipients of God's blessing and God's favor. You see, there's something supernatural that is released in and through and around your life when you serve. I mean, God's divine blessing will fall upon those who take up the towel and serve in our others' focus. And blessing looks so different, made different ways, but we will be blessed as we do what Jesus demonstrated for us to do. Now, here's the question. I mean, seriously, do you believe that? And don't just nod your head because it's church. I mean, think about this. Do you really believe that if you arrange your entire life and your value system around Jesus' promise that if you take up the towel and the basin and you serve, that you'll be blessed. Do you believe that? Because it's one of the most important decisions you and I can make. Because it really determines what we pursue. Most folks pursue the all-American dream, which would mean more money, right? More power, more applause, more fame, a bigger TV, a better cable package, more entertainment, a better couch. 6 Saturdays till college football starts, right? Amen. That's most people bank on that. The question is, what are you and I banking on? What's our fulfillment on? What's our hope in? Do you think that if you get more and more and more of the all-American dream, more comfort, more entertainment, more security in earthly ways, do you think more of that you're going to feel blessed? Do you feel you get more and more and more you'll feel inner peace and satisfaction? Is it more likely to come through like entertainment and worldly security? Or are we more likely to experience like the peace of God, the presence of God, and the power of God in our lives when we're giving our lives away in a way that's outward focused and more than just about you? Is peace and fulfillment more likely to come from more, 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 more of this? Or is it more likely to come from serving and giving your life away, putting others first? It's a very important question you have to wrestle with. And if you don't wrestle with it, you're going to go to the former, right? If you don't wrestle with it, I guarantee you're going to end up just kind of, it's all about you, it's all about comfort and entertainment, all about just that. You've got to wrestle with this. And we're going to be all over this question in this entire series. Now, there is one guy in all of Scripture, his name's Solomon. other than Jesus, he's widely regarded as the wisest man who's ever lived. And Solomon, at one point in his life, this is the wisest guy outside of Jesus in the Bible, he kind of got this wrong in the era of his life. And we can learn from him. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, we read that Solomon, during one era of his life, he takes what I would call a swan dive into the deep end of self-gratification. He does. He said, enough looking out for others. I'm not going to do that. I'm shooting for the jackpot. Okay, so let me read a couple of verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is his pleasure-seeking binge that he goes on. He says in verse 4, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes, plural, for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. So the dude owns vineyards and multiple homes, right? He'd have his own show on HGTV, I'm guaranteeing you that. Then he says this, I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I build reservoirs, collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I mean, everyone needs their own park, right? Everyone needs their own botanical gardens. I mean, he has houses, he has a vineyard, he owns the parks. I mean, this guy's over the top, right? He's not done yet. When you get on the self-gratification, I want more roller coaster, you always just want more. It's so hard to get off. Verse 7, I bought slaves, both men and women. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any king who ever lived. I've owned more than them. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. In other words, my translation, he's not keeping up with the Joneses. He's crushing the Joneses, right? He's crushing the Joneses. All this to secure his own future, to find true pleasure. Is he done yet? No, long way to go. Verse 9, I hired wonderful singers, both women, men and women. He didn't go to iTunes and download his song, he just bought the band. I mean, think about this, right? Like, hey, worship band, follow me whenever I want a song. That, you know, I'll pay you drummers, you vocalists, whenever I'm ready, you play the song I tell you to play. Right? I mean, he bought the band. He bought the concert for himself. Crazy. Verse 9 says he had many beautiful concubines. I'm not going to comment on this. All I know is to have that many women would be very expensive in your life, even for the richest man. But he goes all out. And verse 10 summarizes hedonistic buying binge by saying, anything I wanted, I would take. I deny myself no pleasure. I mean, this guy is like, right? I mean, talk about what the world says is going to bring you, like, everything you ever want, right? Think about every TV commercial you've ever seen. This guy, like, bought it hook, line, and sinker. Anything I want, I deny myself no pleasure. We call this, like, the pinnacle of the American dream, right? To have not only the opportunity, but the resources to be able to deny yourself nothing. Like, you see it, you can get it. Be able to acquire any materialistic thing you want, any of your artistic desires. That's hitting the jackpot, right? That's the good life, right? That's what people would tell you, the good life. But now, as I read this next verse, you got to let it hit you. As we read this next verse, remember it's in light of everything we just read about his life. Let this speak boldly. You should underline this in your Bible. Verse 11. But as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing the wind. There is nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Another translation puts it this way, vanity, vanity, the whole thing was vanity. The wisest guy in the world shoots for soul satisfaction and a sense of meaning by going on a massive self-gratification binge. It's a total bust. That surprise you? And it seems like almost every week we hear more people who fall into money and fame and power, and they bet their entire fulfillment farm to gratify their own desires, and we watch their lives unfold and unravel and destruct, right? You think at some point in the course of human history, someone would say, stop! It doesn't work. You know, Jane, stop this crazy thing, right? Don't live for just yourself. If you try to satisfy the self-gratification monster in you, which is in you, it'll eat you alive, it'll spit you out, and you'll get to the end of your life and you'll regret how you lived your one and your only life. Because you were meant to live for so much more. And some of you will be thinking, well, I mean, what's the alternative? Like really, what is the alternative? What's more? And I think Jesus is pretty clear. He's pretty clear in his words, and he's very clear in his actions, that if we serve others, if we give our lives away, if we die to ourselves, our lives will be deeply and richly blessed. I mean, do you believe that? That God will fulfill, he will fill your fulfillment bucket if we live others-focused life, outward-focused life, instead of just depending on the acquisition of more stuff and more comfort and more entertainment and more things and more wealth and more status and more power. So let me ask you again. What are you banking on? And seriously, think about your life. Don't be just, oh, he's preaching again. No, think about your life. What are you banking on? What do you feel like you're living so your happiness bucket will be fulfilled? So that in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years down the road, you'll be saying, my heart is overflowing. My life is filled with meaning. Like, I feel like my life is blessed right now, right? I mean, what decisions are you going to make so you don't wind up as some broken, lonely person saying, vanity, vanity, the whole thing is vanity. I wasted my one and only life. And the reason I started off my message by talking about the lottery and gambling is because we have to take a calculated risk. We all will have to decide on this one. You have to decide. Are you going to have the towel basin serving kind of life where we serve others and where others focus and we give our lives away? Or is it going to be the pursuit of more stuff, more comfort, more power, more entertainment, bigger TV, bigger couch? There's two options, right? Let's just be honest. Once you decide, you have to commit. You only have two options here. Then you got to go for it, right? You got to go for it. And you kind of have to get far down the road to see if it really pays off, don't you? You kind of have to pick one of those two sides and then go for it and see how it works out. It's kind of a gamble, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of a gamble. Solomon tried that gamble, saw how it played out for him. As I think about how I want to live, how I want my next 30 years to play out in light of this passage and the journey God has me on, I can't think of a better place to be than the outward focus and others' focus and serving others, being part of a church that has an outward focus bent to it. I don't think we can be reminded enough that the call of Jesus is to die to ourselves, is it? That following Jesus is not about a nice, comfortable life. Following Jesus is about others and giving our lives away. But it's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy to pursue comforts and things of this world because we're bombarded with messages. It's all about you, right? So folks, each of us have a choice to make. If you're 6 years old in this room, you have a choice to make. If you're 60 years old in this room, you have a choice to make. And I'm not going to take the heat off of this either. It's one of the most important decisions you're going to make in your life with some significant implications of what's going to happen along this life journey. It's either die to self and serve like Jesus did, or bet the fulfillment farm on money and fame and applause and comfort and whatever. You got one life, right? You get one life here. It's a gamble. I challenge every one of us to take the first option, the towel option, the basin option, the serving option. Go down into the servant road and see what God does. So that's really what the rest of this summer is going to be all about how we live others-focused life, how we're to live outward-focused lives. We're going to talk about serving. We're going to talk about next week how we're all priests. Do you know you're a priest? Believe it or not, you're a priest. We'll talk about that next week. We're going to talk about evangelism, how we share the gospel, how we are so others-focused that we have such a hope in the God of the universe. We have this hope that we want to share. We're going to teach you how to do evangelism. It's going to be a challenging series for us. It's going to be a challenging series for me. And it won't be all head knowledge. Because it does us no good, right? I mean, it's not bad, but by itself it just puffs up. This is going to be about everyday kind of life. We're going to talk about very practical things this summer. Because of that, I want to really encourage you, get in a Christian community around here. We have these things called home groups where you can go deeper into this stuff. So it goes beyond just theory. If you're not in a home group, you can talk to Ryan Rader. He's in the very back corner there. Ryan, raise your hand. He can help you get plugged in a home group. There's a map out back that says, here's where each home group meets, because we really believe to live this life, you've got to flesh it out in community. And as along with every series, we have study guides that go along with each message. You'll find them on our website, usually the Monday after I speak. These are designed for home groups to go through, but also families can go through these. You can go through with your friends these discussion guides and discuss what we talk about on Sunday morning. So it's not just head knowledge. It's not just theoretical. You can like discuss it with your friends about how you're actually going to live this out. Real life application. I would just say this. We're not going to be able to wrap our lives around an outward-focused life if it's just an hour on Sunday morning. I want to encourage you guys. These guides will help you go a lot deeper in your times together outside of here. And folks, most likely, assuming the carpet gets installed on the timing the installers say it will be installed, that's my caveat, we have two more Sundays here after this Sunday. We move to the Beacon. Most likely, it's August 16th. You'll get maps next week. We'll talk more about that. But folks, when we move to this community center that we've been building, this others-focused life becomes even more just heightened. We're going to be in the midst of things. We won't be in a nice business park next to a nice golf course. We're going to be like in the middle of real life stuff. We're going to learn how to really give our lives away to serve and to play our part in being an outward-focused church. And as you heard earlier in our announcements, we are starting a volunteer schedule. We do this every 4 months. And so I've asked Rachel to come up. We're doing our approach a little different this time. And so Rachel, I'm going to let you explain the volunteer schedule. Oh, she's going to hand stuff out. Hey, Rachel, if you come up here and start talking, I'll hand them out. That way I'll have the tap dance. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You don't want to see me tap dance. And that'll be out here for the next couple weeks or maybe even a month or so. So you can take these home, you can read about them, and you can pray about them. But again, we're going to ask people just to kind of look at that list and serve in a place where you have a gift and to serve in a place there's a need. That'd be great. So pray about that. Not if you'll serve, but where you're served, because we're all called to serve. Just you don't have to pray about should I serve or not, right? You just part of the family. We'll also send you an email this week with the description on it, so you can have the email and electronic copy. All right, so with that said, why don't you all stand up. I'm going to pray a blessing over you, then we're going to get you out of here. If you're driving to City Chapel to help break down all the supplies, we're going to probably leave around 25, 30 minutes from now, so hang out and just talk for a while, and then we will all go together and break down all those supplies and take them to the Beacon. Cool? Let me speak a blessing over you, and then you're free to go. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may we be marked as a church who is others focused. May I be marked and may we be marked as people who give our lives away. God, thank you for the promise to bless us in the midst of that. Thank you for the promise to compel us in the midst of that. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. See you later.